Resurrection Sunday. We're going to talk about the resurrection today. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. This is going to be our main Bible verse we're going to look at. I want to read just Philippians 3:10, and we'll expand on it as we go through this. Paul has this great desire in his heart, and clearly in context, he's putting this out there for the church in Philippi and just saying, I want you to embrace this as well, and here it is. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I would know him and the power of his resurrection. Let's look at Roman numeral 1, letter A here. Almost everyone has heard of and considered the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Almost everybody's at least heard of Jesus, has heard that he, you know, supposedly has risen from the dead. This is the Christian belief. So many have heard this. And then countless millions, having heard this, choose to believe upon Jesus and his resurrection. This belief ushers them into reality of being legally saved through their believing in Jesus and his sacrificial work on their behalf through faith. Just like that. Right? Having believed, what does it take? We were walking our kids through Passover here the other day, and we were talking about, we ate some lamb, and we were having some unleavened bread, and we were talking about Passover. I said, now that we have this death and this sinless death of Jesus, how does this get applied to us? How do we qualify for this? And our daughter was just in her simple little 9-year-old way. We just believe it. It's that simple. It's so offensive, right? To somebody like, well, how do we earn? We simply believe this, and we are then legally saved through the work of Jesus. We are qualified for eternal life and forgiven of our sins. Letter B, Paul has established the legal process of salvation through Jesus unto relationship with him and coming into the new covenant with God in every city. So Paul, this was his gospel, this was his message. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and for the to be in the new covenant, to have eternal life in God, right? But now, some decades later, he's reaching out to the church of Philippians saying, I want you to not just believe it, but to know the power of it. Okay, this is where we're going to jump from what I call the legal position, and I stole this from a guy, it's not mine, but your legal position in God to your living condition in God. And there's a vast difference here. Legally saved just by believing through faith upon the work of Jesus, you are legally saved. Some preachers say you have your fire insurance, right? But there's so much more that Jesus wants for you, so much more that was on his heart as he thought about you being brought into his death and resurrection. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about our living condition in the resurrection of Jesus. Let's look at number one here, the question. So here's my question, and we'll look at a couple areas of this. Have you moved beyond hearing and believing into the resurrection of the reality of knowing the power of it? So have you yourself, could you say, I believe in the resurrection, I know about it, I have chosen to place my faith in Jesus? That's one area, legally saved. The other area is, do you know the power of the resurrection? All right, that's what we're going to talk about. If so, what is the depths of that power, and how much more is there for you to know? Let's look at this idea of knowing. Letter C, the biblical understanding of knowing implies two dynamics. So we think about knowing as kind of I understand something. That's part of it. But the word knowing that's used here in Philippians means to learn to know intimately. It goes far beyond cognitive comprehension and into something that becomes a part of you, something that you experience. Just attaining one of these dynamics, so the two dynamics is understanding and experiencing. That's the word to know. So not just to understand, but to experience. And when you have both of those, then you qualify for this word knowing here. To learn to know intimately. Let's look at understanding. So understanding basically means to gain knowledge into the depths of the resurrection of Jesus in its practical, spiritual, and future implications. The biblical expression of this is called renewing your mind in the truth. That's what I'm going to bring out today. I'm going to take the word, I'm going to talk about understanding the power of his resurrection, and then there's a place where God will take you personally, that I can't do, into experiencing the power of it. So experiencing, being transformed by the power of the life of Jesus in an ever-increasing reality. In other words, guys, you never plateau. You never plateau. It's ever-increasing. Paul, could you imagine this sage upon his deathbed, ministry for 50 years, raising the dead, turning cities upside down, having personal encounters. He said, I was brought up to third heaven and and talked with Jesus personally in heaven. And he goes, I still haven't attained to the power of his resurrection. I've experienced it, but there's more. This is biblically described as receiving the life, power, grace, and strength through his spirit. So to know the power of his resurrection means we understand the theological implications behind it, but we experience it, and that's to know it. So number two, salvation, Roman numeral two here, accomplished through the death and resurrection. So I want to lay something out just to help us kind of understand, and then we'll talk about some of the aspects of understanding and experiencing the power of his resurrection. So number one, or letter A here, our inherent sinful state that causes death and separates man from God has a twofold grip upon our soul. There's two things going on with humanity outside of Jesus. Number one is our sinful actions. And number two, our sinful nature. The finished work of Jesus is substitutionary work. In other words, in our place, substitutionary, required death to primarily deal with our sinful actions, and resurrection to primarily deal with our sinful nature. So here's the picture. Our issue with being separated from the Lord is twofold. We have sinful actions that cause us to be separated, and then we have a sinful nature. So once our sinful actions are forgiven, guess what? We still do more. We still do more sinful actions because we have a sin nature. And so Jesus couldn't just do the death that paid the penalty for our sins, paid that price for our sinful action. He had to do something else. He had to do something beyond that that actually changed our very nature. This is the problem, right? This is why the sacrificial system under the law is not a permanent solution. Because the sins have to be atoned for every year, right? In Israel. Why? Because they keep sinning. Welcome to the club, right? We understand this problem. So his death, when you read about his death in the scriptures, the substitutionary work or the work that he did in our place, his death primarily dealt with the guilt and the wages of our sinful actions. And then his resurrection dealt primarily with giving us a new nature. The death and the resurrection. So this is why we're going to see where Paul's going to talk about the meaning of the resurrection, the power behind it. So some words that are used when you look at his death biblically are words like paid the penalty, wages paid, our justification, our redemption, our being bought, or our sinful actions being washed through his blood, through his death. And then when we look at his resurrection, we see words like regeneration, sanctification, new creation, new heart, abundant life, chains or bondages broken. Let's go ahead and flip the page. So I want to talk about four primary realities. So if we talk about, okay, I get it. I get that the power of the resurrection mostly deals with this newness of life in me, this new nature. Now, how do we explore the power of understanding and knowing his resurrection? Letter A, mystical union unto perfect oneness. So the union that we have with Jesus is mysterious. You guys know that? How does it work? Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus about the new birth. You guys remember this story? Nicodemus is this Pharisee, and he's coming to Jesus in the night because he's beginning to believe his message, and Jesus says, here's the issue, Nicodemus. You understand the law. You understand the sacrificial system. You understand this, that there has to be a death to atone for sins. But let me tell you this, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about? Do I crawl back in the womb? I'm kind of an old guy. And Jesus says, no, it's a mystery. Nicodemus, what does the wind look like? Nicodemus says, well, what do you mean? He goes, how do you know there's wind? He goes, well, I feel it. I know it's there, but I can't perceive it. He goes, just so, that's how the new birth works. You can't see it coming down upon you. You can't, but you feel its impact. That's how it works. And he goes, I will cause a new birth. That's the mystical union that we have with Jesus. That's the theological term for it. Into perfect oneness. So we have a union through the resurrection of Jesus, and it's going to a place called perfection and oneness and love. The desire of Jesus in the salvation of humanity goes far beyond penal substitution and securing our eternal life unto the realm of empowering us to become like him. Did you grab that? So, for quite some time, I think Christianity has been really in this evangelistic mode as a whole of really getting the word, the language of evangelism out there that you would be saved and go to heaven, right? This is the push. And what we're seeing, I think, in the last 20, 30 years, is the Lord is stirring up this message. Oh, but it goes way beyond that. I'm actually pushing on the realm of empowering people to love like God loves and to be holy on the inside as he is holy. To the point that there's oneness of heart, soul, and body. This is, take a moment and think about the implications of this. The oneness, the exact replica of what goes on in Jesus' heart, mind, and body is available to us. Not only is it available, this is where he wants to take it. When I actually think about the implications of having a pure heart like he has, of never even having a sinful thought, not even a bent towards it, not even struggling with frustration, anger, hopelessness, depression, addiction, none of it ever. Again, what kind of life would that be? This is the fullness of knowing the power of his resurrection. So I want to look at four areas here. When we talk about knowing the power of his resurrection, four areas that the Bible makes clear. These are various areas that you can know, or there's this, desire of the Holy Spirit that you would know the power of his resurrection in these four areas. Number one, confidence in justification. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, it was the Father's declaration of his acceptance and approval of his Son's work of redemption. Once he has paid the penalty for our sins, he no longer had any need to remain dead. There is no more penalty. There's no more wrath, no guilt, no shame, or condemnation for him left to bear. And what was it? It was a substitutionary work. It was on our behalf, right? So if Jesus, we all believe this, he died on our behalf in our place, And if he rose, what does that mean? It is for sure that the penalty has been paid. Your penalty, your justification. If not, he'd still be dead. He'd still be paying for it. Right? It was a substitutionary work. If it wasn't paid, he could not have risen because his death was paying the penalty. Do you grab a hold of that? So when he rises from the dead, when he says, this is a finished work, it truly is finished in the Father's eyes. This substitutionary work of your justification for your sin is accomplished. And all of us say, yes, we all believe that. But do you know the power of it? Because I find that when I am in the midst of some struggle or some stumbling, I don't know the power of this. I question it. I think I need a little bit of spiritual probation. You guys ever do this? You've been walking with the Lord and you go through a season where you struggle and then you put yourself in some sort of a penalty box. Maybe you don't go to church. Maybe you don't pray. Maybe you don't read the Bible because you don't feel worthy and you're going to have to work this back. You're going to have a couple of good weeks before you can be back to talking to the Lord like nothing ever happened. If that's you, you don't know the power of his resurrection. He paid it. He rose, right? There's nothing, you can't put yourself in a penalty box and earn a little bit more justification. It's done. Let's look at Acts 2, 23 and 24. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. If death and sin still had a hold, he would not have risen. This is the point of Acts 2 in this message. Let's look at Romans chapter 4, 23 through 25. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, in other words, righteousness, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe upon him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, that's death, and was raised again for our what? Our justification. So let me ask you, do you know the power of his resurrection concerning your justification before the Father? Or do you have some growth in that area? Number two, our regeneration. Through his resurrection, we're given a new heart or a new nature. The empowerment of the resurrection causes us to despise sin and desire righteousness. So before Jesus, we don't despise sin. We love it. We love it. We crave it. We want it. We're pushing for more. After the resurrection, the new life in us, now we're in this place called frustration. Because now we think we want sin, and then we get in it, and we hate it. And we go, I don't like this anymore. I don't like this action. I used to have this lifestyle. It doesn't work anymore. And I want to be righteous, and we enter into this frustration of having, you know, these pulls towards sin, but not wanting it. And yet, it's just this crazy place. That's the beginnings of regeneration, because you actually have a new nature. We truly become a new creation with a new nature. We really, really do. It's not just funny language. With real power over sin, moving in growing realities of freedom and victory over sin and death, tyrannical reign. I wish it was more like this, a magical moment where I am instantly righteous in the inside. So I'm legally justified, that's true, before the Lord. Instantly, legally, I am righteous before the Lord. But I'm still find myself sometimes wanting to lash out in anger, in selfishness, in lust, right? What is that? And then I'm in this place, but I can look back and say, but I still have that, but I am way further along than I used to be. I used to yell all the time. I used to have all sorts of lust problems. Now I have less of it. I used to have all sorts of addictions. Now I have less of it, or maybe none of it. Or it's this growth. And wouldn't it be nice if it wasn't? Right? Wouldn't it be nice if it was just, there it is. Jesus does this because he's into relationship with you. He's into relationship with you. He is not into robots. He's into real love and relationship and doing life together. And so, though you have a new nature, the scriptures over and over are saying, exhorting us to walk in that new nature, to know that it's true, and then to press into this new nature through prayer, through intentionality, going after holiness, through voluntary love for Jesus. That's the place. Let's look at the reality, though, of this regeneration. So regeneration means that you no longer desire sin like you used to, or you're actually offended by it. I've been there. Like, I just did that. That's so horrible. I'm so offended that I just did that. I'm disgusted with myself. That's the new nature, right there. Where before you're like, ha, they deserved it. I'll do it again. Right? That's the old nature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 through 17. Let's put that up on the board. For the love of Christ compels us. There's that word, the pull. Because we judge this, if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, that rose to live, should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. He's going to get into this new nature. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. This is the idea of no longer according to their old nature. That's what he's pulling at here. When I look at someone who believed upon Jesus, now they have the indwelling Holy Spirit, I don't look at them as one who has no power over sin. I look at them and knowing that they're a new creation in God. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. There's that idea. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6, 12 through 15. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh. Now, this is an interesting idea here. Paul says, especially in the Galatian church, there is a temptation out there to demonstrate your righteousness through outward action, primarily circumcision. Don't ask me how they demonstrated that to one another. But through circumcision, this was the demonstration that they had become righteous. Right? This is the idea. And Paul says, there's this compelling, they want you to get circumcised to prove that you're righteous. Only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised have kept the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they might boast in your flesh. In other words, here it is. Old nature, we are earning our way, we're keeping the law on our outward actions, and inside we're a train wreck, right? So we can boast in how well we're doing, but we know we're not doing very well. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I've died, and now I'm a new creation. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but that reality of a new creation. Right? So this is the idea that we understand or know that this is real. That what I'm saying is that his resurrection gives us the power of regeneration on the inside, causes us to be a new creation. And we're going to look in a minute in Philippians 3 where we really go through this passage where Paul pulls on this and he says, how much of the new creation reality is operating in you? He goes, well, we'll get to it in a minute, but he goes, Christ has laid hold of you for the fullness. And I am laying hold of him for that reality. So, again, do you know the power of regeneration in your life? Now, my guess is all of us, if you've been walking with Jesus for a little bit, you do know the power of it. You have examples. You know the work of Christ in your life. It's so much easier for you now to say, I'm sorry, or forgive me, or to push down anger, or to say no to whatever it was you were giving yourself before. You know the power of it. But there's a place, again, of fullness in that reality. Number three, sanctification. Not only are we set free from sin through regeneration, but we're also empowered to grow in righteousness and holiness. We are freely given life and godliness on the inside that manifests on the outside. Rather than behaving ourselves, we can actually think like Jesus thinks and love like he loves. Now, we all know how to do the first part, right? We all know how to behave ourselves. To want to punch the guy in the mouth, but not do it. We know what it's like to want to treat someone harshly, but refrain ourselves. What's the problem? We actually hate them on the inside. Right? So we have regeneration, which gives us the power not to punch them in the mouth, or not to say anything, or to not give ourselves to that sin. But there's this place that we hold it in our hearts. And this is still a work of death in us. How many of you guys know that? Not a lot of life comes out of holding on to bitterness, holding on to lust. It's all on the inside. Nobody knows. I got my hands in my pockets with a big smile. Nobody knows. But here's the idea, is that sanctification, the power of sanctification, actually means that it's not even in here anymore. Come on, you guys. This is crazy. This is the true, I mean, all of it's powerful, but this is miraculous, right? That human beings have gone from a sin nature to a new creation reality through the resurrection of Jesus, to where someone, you know, does whatever to us and we're clean in here. We have the opportunity to whatever, and we don't even go there, right? That is sanctification, or being brought into the holiness of God is the idea. We're freely given life and godliness on the inside that manifests on the outside. I want to look at John 10:10 through that lens. I like this passage. Jesus says, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that they might have life, and they might have it, what? More abundantly. Now, I think that happens here is Jesus touches both these realities. Life eternal, I've come for that, that you would live forever in heaven, but he goes, the kind of life, the quality of life that I am bringing is abundant life. The fullness of my life on the inside of them. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. You he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all of us, once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For it's by grace you have been saved, and then raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and the kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? He lays out a timetable here. He says, instantly by faith you have been saved. He goes, and now you actually have access to Jesus in heaven, the very power of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. You have access to that so that in the ages to come, there's that growth period. Ongoing upward reality in holiness and godliness. He might show you the depths of his mercy and kindness towards you. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not by yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. He's doing this work in us. He's creating something. In Christ Jesus, created for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Real good, true good works. Not hands in your pockets with a bunch of hate in your heart smiling at people. Real good works, the very works of God, the way that he loves, the way that he is. And then finally, I would ask you, do you know the power of his resurrection in sanctification? And my guess is all of us could say, yeah, we've experienced that as well to a degree. But there's so much more. And then finally, the physical resurrection. If you've experienced the power of this, and you're here today, that is crazy. If you're here today, probably you haven't experienced the power of this yet. The power of his physical resurrection. The final reality that results in knowing the power of his resurrection is our own physical resurrection from the dead. Remember, Jesus' desire is likeness, oneness in heart, mind, and body. Right? The Bible consistently ties our physical resurrection to the likeness of his. In other words, our resurrection, the power of it, is connected to the fact that he rose. Right? So we rise as well. He has a glorified physical body. And because of his mercy and goodness, we too will have our physical body resurrected and glorified just as his was. And this also is maybe a pinnacle or an example of knowing the power of his resurrection, a place that we're all still going, a place that we'll all discover and experience one day is the power of his resurrection in our physical body. We see it sometimes. I believe we experienced it in Jerry. When God does a healing, that's a knowing the power of his resurrection. But there's a fullness where your whole body, one day, is fully made into his likeness. Forever. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. We'll put that one up on the board. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I'll show you a mercy. We shall not all, or a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. When this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then it shall be brought to pass that the saying is that death is swallowed up in victory. What is that a saying of? The resurrection. That when he rose, death was defeated. And he goes, the final example of this is when you receive a physical resurrected body. The final pounding that death is going to take, the final victory. All right. Now I want to walk through Philippians 3 together. And then I want to take a little bit of time. We'll have Erica come back up and just play the piano. And I want to take a little bit of time and walk through each one of these. And so, Erica, I'll call you up. Not yet, but in a minute. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. In light of all these things that we've looked at, I think there's just going to be a greater revelation of what Paul was really saying here. Let's pick it up in verse 8. So if you, this is one, you know, I want it on the board, but this is one, this is our pinnacle. Let's go ahead and on your Bible app in your hands or in your Bibles in front of you. Philippians chapter 3, let's pick it up in verse 8. Yet I indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge, there it is, of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. Now in context here, the gaining that he's talking about is gaining the knowledge of the power of the resurrection. So it's not just Christ in general, it is, he's very clear here in a minute that he's talking about, I've considered all things rubbish compared to growing in the knowledge of attaining the power of his resurrection. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness is from God and by faith, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, Paul's talking way beyond the physical resurrection here. He's not saying, I'm really pressing for the Lord to make sure that I get a physical resurrected body. That's not what he's pushing at. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I want to attain to everything available to me in Christ through his resurrection. That's what he's saying. Now, physical resurrection is part of that. Not that I've already attained or that I'm already perfected, but I press on that I might lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus had laid hold of me. This is what he's saying. Jesus has laid hold of me that I might come to the fullness of sanctification. That I might come to the fullness of regeneration. That every place, there's still the old nature, the old man hanging on. That at every place that that exists, he would be killed. And that all that would exist in my heart is the new creation, a sinless nature. And he goes, and that I would actually walk in the very holiness of the way that God walks, the way that he loves, the way that he thinks, the way that he acts. So I press. That is so good. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended this. Here he is. How many decades has he known the Lord? How many experiences has he had? Right? He goes, I haven't gotten there yet, but I'm pressing. I've experienced some of it, but there's more to experience. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now, in context, what he's talking about is he goes, I refuse to plateau. I refuse to plateau in my holiness. I refuse to plateau in being okay that I no longer cheat on my wife, that I don't even think about it. Right? This is where, that I don't even, you know, struggle with this desire, that it's gone from me. I refuse to plateau. Because he's talking about being perfected in his resurrection. He goes, "It's one thing that I do. I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God upon me in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us," you're all invited. I'm invited, you're invited, we're all, let us all. "As many who as are mature," this is an idea, like is when you get to this place, this is maturity in God. When you understand that it's not just about fire insurance, it's not just about it living eternally, it's about actually being transformed fully into the likeness of his resurrection. He goes, that maturity, let those of you that understand that have this mind. What's the mind? To press. To go after knowing the power of his resurrection in every aspect in the fullness. Because Christ has laid hold of you for this. This is the dream that's in his heart for you. If any of you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. I love that. He's so confident. You will all understand this. God will bring you all into this. Why? Because there was so much more than him wanting to just save you and get you out of hell. This is about a family in the fullness of love, in the fullness of righteousness, forever with Jesus. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. So he says this, you might have a tendency to think that you're doing just fine. You get it. You understand the power of his resurrection. You're pressing in. And he goes, nevertheless, if you've already attained, don't stop there. If you've already attained some knowledge of the power of the resurrection, let us all have the same mind and press for more. Let's push for more. Amen? So that's the fullness of Philippians 3 in understanding the power of his resurrection. Now, Erica, if you'd come up here, one of the prayer burdens, and even it was a recurring theme as people were singing up here this morning, one of the prayer burdens, I believe it was Matt, as he began to pray, he goes, I'm just praying that stones would be rolled away this morning upon hearts. And they begin to sing that a little bit, if you picked up on that. I think Tony sang it and a few others. And there's this, I just feel this place that I want to take and walk us through each one of these just for a minute and allow the Lord to talk to you about growing in your knowledge of the power of the resurrection in these, well, the first three categories, for sure. If we grow too much in the fourth one, we're all just going to shoot out of here and then we won't have Easter dinner afterwards. So I believe there's places in all of us, places that we still need to attain to the knowledge of his resurrection in our hearts, in our minds. As we were singing, I felt like there was some of you that hadn't experienced the emotions of God upon your heart for a while. You know, we've been through a heck of a season, haven't we? So we just want to take a minute, Jesus, that we might know you. Not just understand, but experience the power of your resurrection upon our hearts, our soul, upon our minds, and upon our bodies. Let's look at this first area. Just taking a time with the Lord on your own. Do you know the power of his resurrection in your justification, or do you still put yourself on spiritual probation? Maybe you're on it right now. Maybe you put yourself in the corner. And you're going to earn your way back to be able to approach God with boldness. He rose from the grave. It is finished. You can't earn it. You can't do better. see some of you approaching the throne with your head down. Rather than with that boldness of looking your Father in the eye, knowing that you've been justified by Jesus' death and resurrection, not by your works. And in keeping your head down, you've hindered the intimacy that he longs to have with you. Look up. It's finished. Lord, we ask that we would know the power of your regeneration, of your resurrection in our regeneration. Lord, I pray right now for every person in here that has an area of sin that they feel like they're still in bondage to. Lord, that they would know the power of your resurrection in that area. And I would just encourage you right now, would you take a moment and ask the Lord, is there an area that I don't know your power, the power of your resurrection in this area in my life? And Lord, would you lead me into that? I want to remind you that Christ has laid hold of you for this. It's his desire. I feel like some of us are saying, I want this, but I'm not sure God really wants it for me. He really does. He's laid hold of you. For sanctification, Lord, that we would know the power of your resurrection in our sanctification. Is there a place that we are on the outside, looking like we don't struggle with this, but on the inside, we're raging? Ask him, Lord, that I would know the power of your resurrection in this area. That I would truly not even have this struggle in my heart. Whatever that struggle is, just I bring that to the Lord right now. I also want to make room for those that may be in here this morning that says, I'm not even sure I'm there in the legal part, Justin. I'm not sure that I could really say that I have placed my faith in Jesus. Maybe I've walked away. Maybe I've never done it. I want to give you an opportunity. Right now, in the quiet of this moment, if you're feeling the tug of the Holy Spirit on your heart, knowing that you need to talk to the Lord right now and say, Jesus, forgive me. I'm sorry. Lord, I believe upon your death and resurrection. Come be the Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sins. Take a moment. Maybe you just need to recommit. Sign up again.
Alone, my hope is found. is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the power of Christ I stand.
Let's all stand together. Resurrection Sunday. And we might know the power of his resurrection. Let's all sing this.
And in Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in help us obey this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save.
Jesus, we love you guys. Have a great Resurrection Sunday. Enjoy your families. We love you guys. We'll see you next week.